to turn to God's Word and to hear what God has to say to us as a fellowship of believers, as a congregation this morning. And our prayer is that we may hear, not just with our minds in terms of understanding and relating to the truth of His Word, but hear with our hearts, surrendering to His counsel and to the wonder of His Word. Maybe just before I start, we turn to God's Word, just a moment of prayer. I just received news that Storms River Village is surrounded by flames. I believe there's a fire, is it, assaulting the village at the moment. Maybe just to commit those folk in Storms River Village down in the still in the Eastern Cape, just to the Lord in a word of prayer, shall we? Let's just bow our heads together. Lord, we just want to commit the community down along the coast to You, and we just pray that, Lord, You would, according to Your sovereign will and purpose, direct those flames, that, Lord, You would watch over, Lord, that community. Lord, we often look at these circumstances and we sincerely don't understand, but we know that You are sovereign, and that You are the one ultimately who watches all things and controls all aspects of life and circumstances around this globe to the very detail, working all things ultimately for Your glory and for Your honor. And so we commit that community to You there this morning. Lord, we pray too that as we turn to the Scriptures and we read together, we may hear Your words to us. I pray that our hearts may be submissive, that we would be quick to obey and to say yes, Lord, to whatever it may be You are directing us to specifically, but in general, according to the counsel of Your Word, we may be quick to say yes, Lord. May You receive the glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your Bibles with me as we continue in the series on Jonah in the Old Testament? This morning, turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. Let's read from verse 1 through to verse 16 of Jonah 1. Jonah 1 verses 1 through to 16. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it, to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." And so they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So far in God's Word this morning. Our focus passage or texts are from verse 4 through to 16, and I trust we will be able to get through these verses this morning. If you recall last week, I pointed out that the book of Jonah is a beautiful form of literature in the sense of its form, in that it is a well-balanced book. It's beautiful in its presentation and its layout, and some interesting elements that come forth when you look at these four chapters. Firstly, the first verse and the last verse indicate clearly the Lord's word. God speaks. And there's this idea of this bracketing from first to last. God speaks. And within the context of that, there is the activity of Jonah, his disobedience, and the response to the message ultimately as he goes to Nineveh under duress. Friends, this image is, I don't believe, by chance at all. We see it in the scriptures as well, from start to finish, Genesis to Revelation. The Lord speaks, the Lord speaks. There's no chance here. God is the initiator and God is the finisher always. God always has the last word. Never you or I. God will always have the last word. He begins to speak and he will finish. His word is eternal. And it's rather apparent when we look at Jonah. We started last week and we saw how God spoke to Jonah and gave him a clear command, a clear instruction, a simple instruction. And we see Jonah's response. But Jonah. And Jonah heads instead to Nineveh. He disobeys the Lord very clearly, as we see indicated in verse 3. But from verse 4 following, this morning we are going to look at the responses that play out following God's word, Jonah's first response of disobedience, and then the Lord in verse 4 has something to say. And then we will look secondly at what Jonah has to say, Jonah's response. And then thirdly, we look at the sailors and what their response is to the situation they found themselves in. And then, friends, we will hear again what the Lord has to say as we come to verses 14, 15, and 16. And so the theme this morning is clearly that within the context of disobedience, blatant disobedience. The response of the Lord in the context of Jonah's disobedience, and we will consider and I trust learn this morning something of the nature and the consequences of disobedience as they play out. Because after "but Jonah," we have "but the Lord." And there will be "but the Lord" always to the end. And so firstly this morning, the Lord's response to Jonah's disobedience. The Lord sets obstructions. There are pitfalls, friends, always to disobedience. And I trust the lesson we will learn is that disobedience invokes the Lord's displeasure. Disobedience of His servant invokes His displeasure, invokes His discipline. When we say, "No, Lord," there will be discipline. There will be consequence to whatever degree of disobedience we may consider in our evaluation of our disobedience. We may want to say, "Oh, it's a little disobedience, Lord. It's not so bad." But the counsel of God's Word is very clear to us. And we see it apparent, firstly, in these verses before us concerning Jonah's disobedience. So what does the Lord do in response to Jonah's disobedience? Well, firstly, He sends a storm. The Lord is involved. He sends a storm. And then we see the Lord at work in casting of the lot. The lot falls on Jonah. It points him out. He can't hide. He can't sleep. He can't avoid God's involvement. And then we see the Lord's response even in the calm. So let's begin with a storm. Remember with me that Jonah is God's servant. In 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25, it's clearly indicated. He was the Lord's servant. He was a prophet, one who was appointed or called to an office to proclaim the word of the Lord. That was what Jonah was called to do. Simple task. Tell them what I tell you to tell them. And so the Lord hurls this great wind on the sea. And the repetition in our passages this morning is rather clear. We see in verse 4 a mighty tempest on the sea. We see in verse 11 the sea grew more and more tempestuous. We see in verse 12 a great tempest has come upon you. We see in verse 13 the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Disobedience invokes the Lord's displeasure. And He sets hurdles in Jonah's attempt to escape. I don't know what you've been disobedient in over the last week or over the last months. Maybe it's something rather apparent to you. And you know how the Lord has hedged you in from side to side because you keep on rebelling against Him by doing what you think you want to do, what you'd prefer to do, whatever your desire is, instead of simply yielding to the counsel of His Word, which is rather clear to you and to me in terms of how we ought to live, how we ought to conduct ourselves, how we ought to engage in relationship one with another, how we ought to speak with each other, how we ought to deal with the world out there. It's very clear in God's Word. And I'm almost certain, without question, each of us in this building this morning have heard repeatedly what the Lord requires of us in terms of our lives and living. When we're disobedient, we have "but the Lord." And may I remind you from Scripture as well. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 12. "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful and rather unpleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. But Jonah is followed by, but the Lord. His child is not going to allow to go off and do as he pleases in disobedience. The scriptures teach us the Lord disciplines his children. And he will set obstacles, as he did in Jonah's attempt to escape his presence. He sent that wind onto the ocean, onto the sea, and he could not continue in his escape from Nineveh. But friends, this morning we see also in the casting of the lots in verse 7. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come to us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Chance? Absolutely not. There's no chance or accident in the economy of God. No chance. No such thing as chance or accident in the economy of God. And even as they, as unbelieving heathen, cast lots, there we see the Lord's involvement in directing even the lot to fall on Jonah, to make it very clear and very obvious who the guilty party is among those on the ship. Proverbs 16 and 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. You see, we serve a sovereign God. We serve a sovereign Lord who is over absolutely everything. Even that little lot that He's cast, even through that, His ultimate goals and purposes are being worked out. And so we speak about providence and we speak about miracle. When we look at providence, a word sadly very lacking in our vocabulary as believers today. Providence is speaking about the fact that God sees everything that He's working out, but He's the one who works everything out, and He prepares as things are worked out in every detail as the sovereign Lord. He orders all things. So His providence is the fact that you and I are alive today. Your very breath and my very breath are miraculous, aren't they? Why? Because God is allowing your life and my life, our very existence. And instead of us being so preoccupied to look for the unusual, the so-called supernatural, friends, our very existence is evidence of a supernatural God enabling us to live and breathe and have life today. And the events within the context of our worlds and our lives, there's no chance, there's no accident, not in His economy. He's sovereign. And providentially He works in our lives. But then we talk about miracle. And when we refer to miracle, we simply mean the unusual intervention of God in circumstances unusual from the normal, from the mundane, the everyday. We see that playing out in the storm. The Lord sends the wind onto the water. Miraculous. The lot cast. Miraculous. And then thirdly, the Lord's intervention in the calm in verse 15. And so they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. That was the Lord's direct, miraculous intervention within the context of His providence working out in every moment. When there's a but, Lord, it is followed by, let me say that again, when there's a but, Jonah, it is followed by, but, Lord. The Lord intervenes through storm, in the lot, and even in the calming of the sea. But secondly, we see Jonah's response to the Lord's intervention. I mean, this finds itself in two forms. Firstly, denial. What does Jonah do when there's a storm raging? He's down in the boat asleep. Classic denial. If I close my eyes and go to sleep, it will all go away, won't it? If I take a tablet, or if I consume some alcohol or whatever, it's going to take the problem all away, isn't it? Of course it's going to dull it. Of course it's going to appear not to be real. Maybe if I go on holiday or I go to another continent, I will leave my problems at home. Or where I leave from. No. Not if I'm a child of God. When we see Jonah going down into the belly of the boat, and there he sleeps. Friends, you cannot escape God. And no form of escapism helps. If it's indulgence in watching a string of movies, or bombing out, as some often express it, guess what? It doesn't deal with the disobedience of the heart. It just numbs the reality. But it's waiting for you, and it's waiting for me. There's denial we see in Jonah. Then there's absolute defiance. Look at verse 12. I'd rather die than obey. That's Jonah's response. Look at verse 12. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. All Jonah had to do was repent. All Jonah had to do was say, yes, Lord, I will go to Nineveh. But no, you know, this sea can be calmed. Throw me overboard. I'd rather die than go to Nineveh. Jonah's utter defiance. I find it rather apparent when we look at verse 9 that as his incessant disobedience contradicts his testimony. You know the testimony? He has his testimony in verse 9. And he said to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. That's what he says. On their questioning him as to who he was, where he'd come from. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. J. Jonah was not demonstrating the fear of the Lord in his life. His defiance contradicted his testimony. I'm a Christian. I serve Jesus. But I will live the way I choose to live. Oh, there's a contradiction. Here's a significant contradiction. One who fears the Lord is one who knows the Lord and delights to walk in His ways. That's the one who fears the Lord. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Jonah says, I fear the Lord. Jonah's not demonstrating the fear of the Lord at all. So what of your life and my life this morning? We may have a testimony of faith, and we claim to be a churchgoer. We claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But what does my life communicate? Does it communicate a delight in obedience to Him? Does it communicate that I delight in Him? And who He is? Do I make Him great in my life through the way I speak? What is my testimony of faith like in life, Monday to Saturday? That's Jonah's response to the Lord's intervention. But thirdly, let's have a look at the sailor's response to the Lord's intervention in Jonah's situation. Well, firstly, they fear death, and it's very clear in verse 5. And yet we have a beautiful structure in the text. We have three fears coming forward in the text. The first one is clearly their fear, verse 5, because their lives were under threat. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God. They're all heathen, unbelievers, and they cry to their God, and they throw the cargo overboard. Do you notice that Jonah's disobedience impacts those around him? That's part the nature of disobedience. It's not just about you and your disobedience. Your disobedience and my disobedience impacts those around us. It threatens the lives of others. It cost them their cargo. They threw it overboard to lighten the ship. They challenged Jonah to call on his God. They go to the length of casting lots. And then they inquire of Jonah to provide an explanation concerning the source of evil, where he comes from, what he does, and who his people are. They're terrified. Remember, these are hardened sailors, more than likely Phoenician sailors who are used to storms, who are used to rough seas, but this storm is not your regular storm. This is a peculiar storm. Secondly, we see the sailors' fear for God. Verse 9 and following. After Jonah discloses who he worships in verse 9, we read the mariners become exceedingly afraid, not of the storm anymore, but of God. Jonah had referred to the God of heaven, an expression of the sovereignty of God. More than likely, their God was Baal, God of the sky, God of storm and rain, God of fertility. But when Jonah says the God of heaven, he's speaking about the one greater than Baal, the one who made all things, God of the sea and the land. In verse 10, they become exceedingly afraid and say to him, what is this you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. See, they'd asked Jonah, what have you done to invoke the Lord's anger, the Lord's displeasure? What have you done? And what's the solution to the reality we are facing? What amazes me is when he tells them, throw me overboard and it will be calm. What amazes me is, yeah, our heathen sailors, and you know what their first response is to Jonah's solution? Throw me overboard. They row all the much more to get to the shore. You see the irony? Unbelieving sailors have more care for Jonah's one life than Jonah, who was to be walking in the fear of the Lord, had concern for hundreds of thousands of Assyrians. And all he had to do was go and share God's warning with them. What conflict? Heathen sailors, more compassion and concern for one man who they knew was the cause of the problem. What is your and my response if we know someone is the problem? Toss him over. Throw him under the bus quickly so that we can get relief. Isn't that the normal response? You see the problem. Take the problem away, so that there can be relief. And yeah, they are rowing against the storm. And we see in the text, the storm grows even greater. They don't throw him overboard. What an object lesson. And Jonah cannot see it all playing out right before him. So that's the sailor's response. Fear for their lives, firstly, and secondly, they're overcome by fear for this God. But fourthly and lastly this morning, oh, our gracious, gracious God, his response to Jonah's disobedience in this context. And I trust if there is a lesson we take away this morning that is significant, it is about the graciousness and the kindness and the love and the compassion and the long-suffering of our God. God harnesses the disobedience of Jonah for his glory. That's our God. Look what happens in verses 14, 15, and 16, and I'll read verse 16. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. That's not fear for your life. That's not the fear terrified of this God. No, this is the third fear, the fear of God. The fear of God had gripped their hearts. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. What did the Lord do with Jonah's disobedience? He turned it around for his glory. Because through his disobedience, these sailors now become those who acknowledge who God really is and bring glory to his name in their response. Genesis 20 and 50 and verse 20. The account of Joseph we know so well. But in verse 20 of Genesis 50, we read, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Remember Joseph? Remember his brothers, what they did? Remember his life thrown into prison? Remember the circumstances around Potiphar's wife accusing him falsely and him ending into prison again? Remember? There it is. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. One of the greatest of all events that splits history apart in two sections. Acts chapter 2, verses 23 to 24. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Evil men take Jesus and they nail him to the cross based all upon lies and false accusation. But in the midst of that wickedness and that evil, greatest travesty of justice, God is at work taking the wickedness, but ultimately his purposes being worked out for the salvation of you and of me. Your deliverance and my deliverance. What a glorious God we serve. What a gracious God we serve. Why would we disobey him? Why would we flee from him? Why will we reject his counsel and think we know what is best? Why will we rest on our emotional state and say, well, I feel like this and so I'll do this, as opposed to what his word teaches and counsels us to do? You see, we don't get away with anything. And it's not a case of wanting to get away with anything. I'm asking a question, why would we, as a child of God, in light of the cross of Calvary and his provision of righteousness in our lives, why would we persist in our disobedience to his clear counsel on how we ought to live and conduct ourselves day by day? Why would we persist in gossip? Why would we persist in carrying along stories that are dishonoring and slanderous? Why would we persist in pursuing relationships that the Lord says we must not pursue? Why do we deal with our finances in ways God says, don't cook the books. Don't rub the zero, add a zero on. Why? Why do we persist in going to places we know there is temptation and we must avoid them? Why do we persist in looking at things that the Lord says do not look at? Why do we indulge our thoughts in these things? Magazines, television, movies, whatever. Why? It's not for our good. It's for the opposite. Instead of aligning ourselves with his word, you disobey, but the Lord is there. He's going to be involved. He is involved. And we may persist in our rebellion like Jonah. I'll have the last word. And we'll see the last word as Jonah plays out. He will always have the last word. Oh, may we as a fellowship here at VP recognize the joy and privilege that the Lord affords us in serving him. It is a privilege. To be bearers of his message to the world is a privilege. And may we at VP be more and more devoted to putting to death the desires and the longings and the cravings of the sinful flesh. Lay it aside. At all costs. Pursue holiness. Pursue godliness. Pursue our love for the Lord. put these things away and serve Him with a delight in our hearts because of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and His salvation. So may we hear what the Lord says in these verses from Jonah. Amen. Let's bow our heads in a moment of prayer. And just invite you as we before I lead us in prayer, if you just make use of the opportunity. Maybe there are matters you need to bring to the Lord immediately and say, Oh Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for this ongoing struggle I've got with this particular sin in my life. Whatever the situation is, disobedience. Lord, I lay it before you. Forgive me. I repent. I turn from it. Oh Lord, through your grace and your mercy and your strength, to be that overcomer that you speak of in Scripture concerning this area. Let's just bow our heads and be still, and would you speak with the Lord in the opportunity afforded us this morning. Our gracious Lord, how we thank you for your kindness, for your long suffering, that you are slow to anger and abounding in love, for your mercy, that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. Thank you for the gift through the shed blood of our Savior, the gift of forgiveness. And we can say this morning from our hearts concerning issues that lie within in our minds and hearts, issues of disobedience or rebellion, blatant sin, that we can come and say, Oh Lord, forgive me. These things are not hidden from your sight. And that we can say, Oh gracious Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. By faith, indeed, Lord, we receive that beautiful promise that you're a faithful God. That as we confess our sins, indeed, you forgive us. Thank you that you strengthen us, that you have provided all we need for life and godliness, that there is nothing short of your provision for us in every respect of our lives. Help us as a fellowship of believers to recognize the abundance of your provision, the sufficiency of your provision, and to delight in it through obedience. And so to bring glory and honor to your name. You alone deserve all the praise and adoration. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.